Good morning. Would love if you would turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is in the New Testament, the second book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. Now, we've been in a sermon series called Relationships Anchored in God's Word. And we also, before that, were in a sermon series called The Son of God, going through Mark verse by verse. So not to confuse anyone, but what's going on here is we saw that in Mark 10, there is coming up some passages on marriage, divorce, remarriage, on family. And we felt that it would be very helpful to spend some time talking generally about relationships. And so that's been the series, building up to now, jumping back into Mark. But we are talking about relationships this morning. We are talking about Jesus on marriage, divorce, and on remarriage, okay? Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12, that is what this passage is about. It's what God has given to us this morning to learn. And so turn there again if you can. So talking about divorce, talking about remarriage, looking at what Jesus taught these subjects is a difficult challenge this morning. I want to actually tell you that this is why I love verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word in the local church. Because you get to this passage, and it's what you teach on. You don't just go to the hot topics and go to all the sort of most juicy, relevant passages that will draw a crowd. You teach on what's next. And so that's what we're doing this morning. I love that. So a couple disclaimers as we look at a sermon on the topic of divorce. The first one is this, and maybe some of us are even feeling this. I can really remember as a new Christian, and even as a non-Christian before I was a Christian, I would have looked at a passage like this and thought, you know, that's probably not going to be very helpful for me. And I would have even thought, you know, that's kind of out of touch with reality. Reality is there's just a lot of divorce, and we're just trying to do the best we can here, right? And yet, my prayer, and I really mean this and have been praying this week, is that for some of us this morning, maybe even one of you who this is not even relevant to you from the standpoint of you're asking questions currently about divorce, but just my prayer is that this sermon will be one of the greatest ones you've ever heard in your life. And that you will see in this passage, not just clear teaching on divorce, but you will see Christ's wisdom. You will see just the Word and how awesome it is. And you'll just be drawn closer to God. So that's really my prayer. So I hope that we are ready for that. Now, a couple other disclaimers. It is impossible for me to address everybody's unique situation. There are so many different situations that we have when it comes to a topic like divorce. And as soon as we say we're preaching on that, immediately maybe someone's situation or your own popped into your mind. And, you know, your situation or your friend's situation or your parents' divorce and their situation. And what does God's Word have to say to that? And it's not possible to address every unique situation. In fact, let me say this. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, 1 through 12, is not an encyclopedia entry on divorce. Okay? Hello? It's not. It's part of the story of Mark. It's part of the Gospel of Mark, and this is just what Jesus teaches here in these 12 verses. It's not a full-blown encyclopedia entry on this topic. And we're not going to treat this sermon like an encyclopedia. We're going to really look at this text in Mark this morning and go where it takes us. So, disclaimers. One more. I think we need to be careful about simple and lazy and easy solutions on stuff like this. Here's the two ways I see it happening. You just turn the blind eye. You know, it's like, I don't really know what to say about divorce. Let's just not even talk about it. Let's just not address it from God's Word. Turn the blind eye. Or the other easy solution is create the cookie cutter. Just draw a hard line in the sand, and it doesn't matter what the nuances and particularities are of your situation. You just, if you're not in the cookie cutter, I'm going to sort of look at you funny and raise an eyebrow. If you are, you're good. Both of those are sort of intellectually lazy, not loving, not nuanced with wisdom from God's Word. So we want to just be careful with that. We want to be loving and do the hard work of thinking and learning. So, and just as a reminder, I'm going to read this passage here, Mark 10, and pray. But before I do, I want to read another passage, and it's Psalm 119. I just want to remind you, my pastor in seminary used to always say, when God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. And the idea is that God is good, and His Word is good, and He wants you to experience His goodness in life, and that is what His Word is for. And so Psalm 119 reminds us of that. It'll be on the screen. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So that is our sort of mentality as we go into Mark 10 this morning, okay? I want to read to you Mark 10, 1 through 12 and pray. The outline this morning for the sermon is four imperatives on marriage, divorce, and remarriage for Christians. Mark 10, verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you for insight. We ask you for wisdom as we study this passage of Scripture. And Holy Spirit, we know that you know so far greater and better than we do how we need to apply this passage in our lives. So do that, Lord. Have our hearts, have our minds, Lord. I pray that this time there would just be a holy parenthesis around our morning this morning, and that we would give attention to your word and what you have for your church. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so four imperatives for Christians on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The first point is this: we need to speak up with clarity and with courage on these topics. Speak up with clarity and courage. Clarity and courage. I want to show you in verse 1 and in this passage the boldness of Jesus. It's unbelievable. It's just astounding. It's amazing. Man, the institution of marriage, as you guys know, in our culture is a hot topic. And many Christians do, I think, have a biblical perspective on that subject of marriage, of divorce, of remarriage. Maybe there's some refining and some sort of technical learning that's needed for the average Christian to sort of know details. But look, I think most do get it. But there's so little clarity and courage in talking about it. And unclarity is tremendously unhelpful for people. It's confusing. It's damaging. It's not loving. And there needs to be this speaking up with clarity and with courage on topics like these. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. Look at verse 1. It says, "And he left there." And you say, "Where's there?" Well, in chapter 9, I want to show you this map. In chapter 9, Jesus was up in the north. He was at Capernaum. He was in the region of Galilee. So he leaves there in chapter 9. And he goes down to Judea, to Jerusalem, to the area where he will be dying on the cross. He is a man on a mission. He's a dead man walking. He is moving ahead toward hard things. That's what Jesus is doing. So really, what we see here, it says he left there. He went to the region of Judea. He's not backpedaling away from the cross. He is forging his way forward to the cross. He's going to the cross. In fact, one scholar says Mark's account of the Galilean ministry, that's the northern part of Jesus' ministry if you're looking at the map, Mark's account of the Galilean ministry is terminated with chapter 9. From this point forward, the narrative moves swiftly and relentlessly towards its inevitable climax in Jerusalem. So Jesus, the point here, clarity and courage. Jesus is just showing us courage already, just in verse 1. He's just moving toward the cross. He's not backpedaling from hard things. He's moving toward them. He's dealing with them. He's approaching them. He's moving ahead. So let me show you this word. It says beyond the Jordan. Do you see that in verse 1? Does your translation have that? Beyond the Jordan? Beyond the Jordan. What's that mean? What does that mean to you? I want to show you something here in the book of Mark that I think is really insightful and helpful. This is not a goofy conspiracy theory, okay? This is a very plausible scenario that I'm about to explain to you. Beyond the Jordan, if you do just a little study on that, just search that phrase in your Bible, you'll realize very quickly, oh, that's where John the Baptist had his ministry. In fact, in chapter 1 of John's gospel, it says John was baptizing beyond the Jordan. Now, Mark has already detailed John the Baptist's ministry, his death, his martyrdom. He's already detailed that earlier in Mark, okay? In chapter 6, that happened. So what's going on here? I'm going to call this the Herod trap. You can write that in your notes if you want to. It's original. Just came from me today. The Herod trap. What's happening here? So beyond the Jordan, what is Mark trying to say with this little phrase? Here you go. Jesus is going right into the area where John the Baptist did his ministry. It is the area to the south. You can see up there, the area says Perea. That's where Jesus is, okay? This is where John the Baptist was, listen, hold on, was beheaded, like ISIS, beheaded for preaching the God's will on marriage and divorce sermon. Did you know that? That's why John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded in Mark chapter 6. So here's what I'm saying. The Pharisees have lured Jesus into the territory of John the Baptist's ministry, the territory of Herod, and they're like, hey, what's your view on marriage and divorce? Here, get him a microphone. Say it as loud as you can. We don't care. We're not trying to get your personal view. We're not sitting here with our thinking cap on trying to learn and grow and asking you to address our specific situation. No, we're trying to get you to really boldly declare your policy because we're right here where something just happened to a guy that had your policy, we think. You see? They're setting a trap. That's what's going on. So what does Jesus do? He's like, oh, let's get out of here, guys. This isn't good. No. He's clear. He's courageous. You could say from Mark 10, 1 through 12, he like puts John the Baptist sort of on the JV team. He's like, I'll be clear. I'll be courageous. I'll say it. And so I'm like scared this morning, right? Like John the Baptist was beheaded for preaching the God's will on divorce and remarriage sermon. He woke up one morning. He's like, I'm going to go preach that sermon. And what happened? Yeah. So here you go. One scholar said, based on historic and geographic context, it's clear that Jesus' bold statements in Mark 10 confirm John the Baptist's view and equally condemn Herod. Because King Herod had John the Baptist killed, because King Herod had illicitly had his brother's wife divorce his brother and married her, and John the Baptist said, that is wrong. And that's why John the Baptist was beheaded. So Jesus here is sort of speaking to that, being clear and courageous and being lured into this trap. But we'll see what happens with the trap. But listen, guys, can you think of a place sort of like this place? A place where it would be possible or even certain opposition if you just opened the word and spoke clearly and confidently about God's will for marriage, God's will for divorce and remarriage. I can't think of any place like that, so this probably isn't applicable to us, right? No, that place is here. That place is now. And it's so important. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be loving and compassionate like Jesus. And we need to see, though, that being clear and courageous is a part of being loving and compassionate. And we need to be like Jesus in these ways. And Jesus' example here that we see in Mark 10 and then all through the Gospels is a towering example to us. And so I just pray that God would give us grace to follow him, to be like him just a little bit in this. So that's the first point. Be clear and be courageous to speak up. Second point, know what the Bible teaches. Four imperatives for Christians on divorce and on remarriage. Number two, know what the Bible teaches from verses 2 through 9. Okay, do you know? Do we know? I mean, maybe we know a little bit. Let's just look at what we learn here, okay? Verse 2. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him. Asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now again, I told you, they're setting a trap. It says the motive right here. They're not like humbly wanting to know. They're not personally curious. In fact, it's plural. The Pharisees. It's not like one of them came like Nicodemus in the middle of the night and said, help me with my situation. No, it's like they're plural, the Pharisees. They're like, we want to know your policy on divorce and remarriage. And so they come up to him and they ask him that. And it says they want to test him. They want to test him. And that word is a pregnant word. That's the same word that is used when Satan tests Jesus after his baptism in the desert. It's the same word in Hebrews where it says we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us, but one who has in every respect been tempted yet was without sin. That's the word here, tested. This is awesome. I know this is getting good. I told you you're going to love this passage. This is really good. So they come and they want to test him. Now, why do they want to test him? Well, we know because of the whole John the Baptist Herod trap that we talked about, but also, hey, probably the Pharisees, due to their lust for many women, wanted to justify their divorces and their remarriages based upon the law. And so often our intellectual problems are actually a moral problem. And it's just that's a free point this morning. So let's look at verse 2. The Pharisees say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's their question. They're like, speak up real loud, Jesus. He answered them, oh, this is awesome. Guys, look at how awesome Jesus is. Here's his answer. His answer is a question. It's like they hand him this mousetrap that's loaded, and he's like, here, take it back. It says, what did Moses command you? And they're like, we don't want to talk about the law of Moses about divorce publicly right now. We just got all these officers from Herod to come hear what you have to say about it. And he's like, well, what did Moses tell you? So look at verse 4. Don't you know the Pharisees loved this moment? Verse 4, they're like, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Didn't you know that, Jesus? That's what Moses allowed. You know, they were just so happy to say that. And you go, really? Okay, that's in the Bible? Well, yeah. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, there is a verse there that says this. Let me read it to you. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house and she departs from his house. And it goes on. Look, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 is addressing a very specific situation, and the purpose of it is to minimize the suffering and consequences of sinful divorces that were already happening. Okay? Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 is not the sort of marriage 101, here's the vision, guys. No. It's the okay, how do we deal with divorce? These marriages that are broken in a fallen world where women are getting divorced by men and they're not even getting paperwork and they're just suffering. That's what Deuteronomy 24 one's for. So the Pharisees are taking this sort of obscure verse in Deuteronomy 24 and they're like, that's our banner for marriage. Yeah. So here's what we need to know about Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It's right here. Verse 5 of Mark 10. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. That's what I just said. This is a post-fall, post sort of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, post-fall policy. Divorce, one scholar says, is tolerated, not authorized and sanctioned by this verse. It was a concession, not a requirement. You don't teach your kids to ride a bike by practicing crashes where you make them hit their helmet on the sidewalk, right? No, you teach them the basics. You show them how to ride. So similarly, you don't teach and develop and cultivate a vision for marriage based on the sort of concession verse on minimizing suffering on what to do when there's a divorce. Okay? So Jesus wants them not to go to Deuteronomy 24. He wants them to go to the Garden of Eden, where the original vision for marriage is given. That's why he says, "What did Moses command you?" He's like, what is the positive instruction in the Bible about marriage? Not the footnote on what to do when there's a separation. And they don't do that, though. He says, what's commanded? They're like, well, this is allowed. What's commanded, though? Well, this is allowed. But what's commanded? You see? Those are two different kinds of questions, aren't they? There's two hearts here. There's the hard heart that says, what's allowed? How close can I get to the edge of the line without crossing it? What's permissible? What can I do? What's allowed? What would justify me in this course of action? Where can I find something to prop what I'm doing up? What's allowed? There's that heart, the hard heart. And then there's the heart of Jesus and the heart of his disciples who want to know more from him later in this passage. And they ask, what's commanded? What does God really want? What will most honor him in my life? See, this is what's commanded, what's allowed. Those two different questions, those two different directions in life, those two different hearts, that'll preach. That's a broad principle that applies to way more than just divorce. Okay? What's commanded? What's allowed? See, Jesus wanted them to go to Genesis. And that's so, since they didn't go there, he's going to take them there. So that's verse 5 and 6. So verse 5 again, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Verse 6 through 8, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus here is quoting what? The book of Genesis. Who's he quoting though? Moses. He's like, hey guys, you know what else Moses said? Let me take you back before the fall. Let me take you to the vision statement, not the footnote nuance of how to operate and minimize consequences of sin in a fallen world. He's like, let me take you back. So Jesus continues, verse 9, he says, and this is not Jesus quoting Moses. This is Jesus adding. He's preaching here. I love this. It's like Jesus reads the Bible, Genesis, and then verse 9, he's like, here's the application, guys. Verse 9, he says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay? What God has joined together, let not man separate. And just think about this statement. This is a staggering statement. Most of us, when we think about marriage, we think it's something we did. We're like, I got married. I remember I made a choice to get married. What man joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is like, no, that's not my view. What God joins together, let not man separate. The view of Christ here that God does a work in a marriage and is doing a work in a marriage. And we talked about this last Sunday, that the purpose of marriage is oneness. That a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave, stick to, pursue his wife. Oneness. It's a staggering statement. What God has joined together, let not man separate. This is why when I do weddings, I always have a conversation with the photographer and with sort of the rest of the sort of superfluous people that are there. Because I just say, look, I know you're real excited. I know you're getting paid. I know you got to get a great picture or whatever. But, like, I need you to understand, there's more than just, like, this happy day happening here. This is a covenant ceremony. We're expecting God to work here. We're expecting two to become one here. And we don't want huge distractions from that. So don't run down the aisle trying to, you know, none of that. And they're like, whoa, what's up with this pastor? And that's why I don't get asked to do very many weddings. I don't let couples write their own vows because of stuff like this. I do, but they have to submit it to me like 8 months in advance, and so it just never happens. But I'm just playing. But I'm serious, kind of. What man has joined together, let not man separate. No, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I was thinking about this. You know, our family went to Disney this summer, and there's a Lego store at Disney. And there's this huge area of like Legos, and you can just go play Legos in the store. And there's like lots of wheels, you can make cars. And so you go up to the Lego sort of free play area, and you just start playing, right? You start doing Legos, and usually there's like whoever the people that were there like the hour before you or 5 minutes before you have like left their thing that they made, right? But it's like perfectly acceptable if they're gone to take their thing apart, right? Of course it is, right? And so you just take it apart, make your own thing, take the wheels off that car. I'm going to make a car different. I'll take the wheels from that one. And so you're just making stuff. You're taking someone's stuff apart. You're making something else. So that's perfectly acceptable. But if you go over to your friend's house whose son, Billy, has been working for weeks on making this really cool Lego thing, and you walk in and you're like, did your son Billy make that? And they're like, yeah, he's been working on it. You're like, cool. And you just start taking it apart and start making your own thing. How wrong is that? That's not acceptable. Obviously, that's not a good thing to do, and we know intuitively we're not supposed to do that. Then how much more something that God is putting together, something that God is making, how much more are we to have reverence for that? Are we to say, hey, I do what God has put together. Let not man separate. So we're looking at what the Bible teaches here about divorce and remarriage. And there are situations where divorce is a necessity, where it is an option. And so what I want to do right now, we're in Mark 10. Okay. I'm going to zoom out very briefly from this one passage and zoom out and give you five quick principles, still under this point of what the Bible teaches on divorce and remarriage, that sort of cover the rest of the Bible. First, and this you've already got, but let me give it to you. Marriage between one man and one woman for life is God's creation intention. It's what he really wants. It's what God wants. It's the vision statement. It is how he wired it and designed it. It's his will. Okay. Number two. Divorce is permitted in Scripture on two grounds: sexual immorality and desertion by a non-Christian spouse to a Christian. Now again, we're talking, all these principles are for Christians, okay? People who want to line their life up with the Word of God, okay? Disciples of Christ. So again, this divorce is permitted in Scripture on two grounds: sexual immorality and desertion by an unbelieving spouse. Let me show you the verses for these. Matthew 19. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Okay? That's the exception clause. If that's the situation, it's okay to remarry. It's not adultery. If that's not the situation, it's not okay to remarry because it would be adultery. Do you see? Matthew 19, verse 9, that's one of the permissible scenarios where divorce and remarriage is permissible. Sexual immorality. That is the act, not the thought, of sexual immorality. That's not just adultery, it's any form of sexual immorality. But it's the act, not the thought. 1 Corinthians 7 is the desertion of an unbelieving spouse. So if someone says, you're following Christ now, and you're trying to lead our family, and you're loving me, and you're trying to show Christ to me, I am so sick of you. I'm done. I'm moving to Idaho. You don't have to follow that person around the country for the rest of your life, you know, if they deserted you. You should try. There's a whole book in the Old Testament about trying, Hosea. You should try. But in this situation, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15 applies. I'll read it. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. God is really high on marriage, but he's even higher on freedom. He doesn't want his people enslaved for their whole life to some crazy situation. Okay. Number three, when divorce is not biblically permissible, then any subsequent remarriage is adultery. Number four, when divorce was biblically permissible, then remarriage is permissible. So away with all this talk of you should never get remarried. That is not in the Bible. That's not right. Number five, improperly divorced Christians who went on and got remarried should stay as they are. Two wrongs don't make a right, okay? Stay as you are. Remain as you are. But you should grow to see your situation as it is and have remorse. And as possible and as necessary, seek to make amends. But you should stay as you are. You're not, like, supposed to go crazy. So we're looking at what the Bible teaches. First, we looked at speak up with clarity and courage. Then know what the Bible teaches. Now, there's much more we need to know. I gave you a brief five principles. I'm going to put my entire manuscript online with some links to some other resources so that you can learn more about this if you need to. But number three, hold marriage high and handle divorce and remarriage with wisdom. Hold marriage high and handle divorce and remarriage with wisdom. Let's look at verse 10. You with me? You good? Verse 10? All right, look down. Verse 10. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. So you see what's happening here? The disciples, this has become a pattern in Mark. This has become a pattern. The disciples kind of get to break away, have small group with Jesus. They get to get sort of the leadership notes. He gives the crowd teaching, and then they're like, Jesus, give us the leadership notes. We want to know a little more. So we're going to have a private instruction session, a tutoring session with you, Jesus, where you help us know what we need to know a little deeper than what you just taught to the crowd. This is a pattern here in Mark. Now, the fact that Mark includes it, I think if you think about the early church in the first century, the first people who read the Gospel of Mark, maybe they're in the city of Rome and they're reading it, and they see, oh, here's what Jesus pulled his disciples away and taught them. What do you think the application is for them? They're thinking, okay, this isn't just for the crowd. This is like for the church. This is for the disciples. This is what we've got to really get. And so that's why I say, in the church, we need to really hold marriage high. And we need to handle divorce and remarriage with biblical wisdom. So what does Jesus say? The disciples asked for some clarification, most likely. They asked him some questions, and he says this. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So, all right, let's think about what this means. The point again is hold marriage high and handle divorce and remarriage with wisdom, okay? If Jesus would have said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another has to do 50 push-ups. What would that mean? That would mean he has a pretty low view of marriage, right? Yeah. So the fact that he says whoever divorces his wife and marries another has committed adultery, which according to Moses, adultery was punishable by death. So that's like the death penalty and 50 push-ups, like, okay, so you get the idea here? Low view, high view. Now, is Jesus saying everyone who's had a divorce and remarried should get the death penalty right now? No, by no means. There's grace. There's the grace of God. And the divorce and remarriage is certainly not outside the bounds of the forgiveness of God. And you move forward, but like, it is serious. And Jesus says, I hold marriage high. And you disciples in this little breakout session we're having, you guys need to get that. We hold marriage high, and we handle divorce and remarriage with wisdom. And you say, where do you get that point, Matt? Well, here, Jesus actually does not include the except for sexual immorality in Mark. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke, it's not in Mark. Why? Maybe it's his wisdom. It's Mark doesn't include it. Okay, Jesus said it. Mark doesn't include it. Why? Maybe Mark didn't think it needed to be included because everybody knew it. Maybe Mark felt like, you know what? That my audience for the Gospel of Mark, the church in Rome most likely, they just need the vision on marriage is oneness. God doesn't like divorce. Straight, no chaser. No chaser of the exception clause for them. This is what they need. It's a timely word. It's what this person needs to hear. And similarly, I think we need to be wise. And we need to handle remarriage and divorce with wisdom, not being lazy. As I said, turn the blind eye or create the cookie cutter and not want to do the hard work of thinking and biblical wisdom and love and helping someone through a situation. So, you might say, well, what is Jesus even talking about here? Whoever divorces his wife and let me tell you what I'm saying here, okay? Listen, isn't a divorced person a single person? Right? In our minds, yeah. So if they remarry, how are they committing adultery? How does a single person commit adultery? And the point is this, that they shouldn't have gotten divorced. That's what Jesus' point is. It was not a permissible divorce. Now, it's not one of those things where God's like saying, well, you're still married in God's eyes. You know, you're married to five people in God's eyes. No, God's not silly like that. He understands that, like, there was a divorce that took place. But the point is that it shouldn't have happened. And because it shouldn't have happened and this person is remarrying, it's adultery. That's the point. If not a permissible situation, then it's adultery. That's what Jesus is teaching here. I mean, there's just no way around that. So, Jesus has given us all of this, right, in this Mark 10, 1 through 12. So, four imperatives, okay? I'll get to the fourth one in a second, but speak up clearly and courageously. We see Jesus modeling this. It's amazing. I mean, think about how strong his statements are that he's making in the face of certain opposition, where he's standing, what's happened, where he's standing. He's clear. He's courageous. We looked at what does the Bible say? We need to know that. We probably need to keep learning about it. And then this point that we just looked at, hold marriage high, handle divorce and remarriage with wisdom. So before we get into the last point, our final point, let's just reason together for a minute. Let's talk about what should we do about this? How should we apply this passage? I'll give you a few thoughts. Number one, we need to do hard things. We need to speak up with clarity and courage. God honors that. That's Christ-like. And we need to do that. We need to be willing to love in that way. Here's another one. We need to be learners. We need to be learners. Maybe some of this is like, man, I didn't even know that. Well, God wants you to know. It's in the Bible. I mean, it's really important. It's such a relevant issue. So let's be learners. Let's go grab some other resources on this and learn and understand this so that we can be a person who's ready for a situation or ready to be helpful to a person in a situation. I think another application from this passage is let's strive to live by God's word in our lives. Let's really, God is good. His word is good. He's not a taker. He's a giver of joy. And he wants us to have life abundantly. That's why he gives us his will, his word. So let's just be people that are constantly striving to assemble our lives around his word. I think this is a great example of a way we need to do it, but we need to do it in all ways as we are able. Another one would be to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Jesus says, your hardness of heart is the problem. The heart is deceitful above all else, the Bible says. It says we need to be in community with other believers lest our heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Proverbs says that the heart is the wellspring of life, and above all else, we need to guard it. And so I think as we read this passage, we need to think, man, I need to guard my heart. I need to hire my friends to help me guard my heart. And I need to be committed to a church and not talking about church and Christians, but I need to be in community. And guarding my heart is a community project. So here's another one. And this is just a list. I didn't even number these because I don't even know how many there are. So here, view marriage as a work of God, not man. I mean, it's right here in the text. View it high. How about for married people? Prioritize your marriage. Guard your marriage. Protect your marriage. It's a work of God. Fight for your marriage. How about people who have been divorced? we need to treat people that that's their story with unbelievable compassion. I think if you read this passage and you're honest, you realize this is such a hard thing. And there needs to be great compassion. And look, if someone is divorced and it's for biblical reasons, we need to be very careful that we accept them completely and we make sure that they know that. And away with the whole, you've been through that, you've got some rocky past. Well, you do too. And we don't need to make people feel unaccepted where God accepts them, you know? So let's be very careful about that. And with people who are divorced for improper reasons, let's speak up with courage and clarity and let's love them. And let's help them remain pure and let's help them guard their heart and let's help them think of what God would have them do. Improperly divorced people, what should you do? You should seek reconciliation. You should not remarry. And don't rationalize remarriage. Oh, well, I'll just get remarried and then I'll repent for that in 5 years and we'll be good. Because he said, don't go back on what you do, you know? No. Romans 6, Paul says, should we sin more that grace may abound more? He says, by no means. Be very careful with thinking like that. That's the type of thinking that hardens your heart. And every step like that is a deeper hardening of your heart. So, all right, so that's just some application. I hadn't even got to the fourth point yet. So look, that's hopefully some very clear teaching on this topic. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. Hopefully it's very helpful, very clear. And we need that. And that's a good blessing from God. But we need more than teaching, clear teaching sometimes. We need good news. We need the gospel. We need God's grace. I don't even know how that teaching lands on you, but we need God's grace. And so what I want to show you in this last point is help us see the bigger picture and the connection here to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Because in this passage, Mark 10, 1 through 12, I'm telling you, this is amazing. There are tons of clues, breadcrumbs left. There are tons of little entry points that take you to the cross of Christ. Let me show you some. Jesus said in verse 6, God made them male and female. God is creator. He's made people. He's the creator God. That's the first part of the gospel, that there is a God. He's the creator. He's the ruler. We're accountable to him. But is that how the world works? Is that how we're living? No. People have hardness of heart. And Jesus says that in verse 5. He says, yeah, God's the creator. He made them this way. But people have hardness of heart. And apart from Christ, we have this hardness of heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We are sinful. We are separated from God because of our sin. So we've got God, this creator. This is all coming from Mark 10. God, the creator. Man, the sinner. So what do we need? We need rescue. We need mercy. So where is there mercy in this passage? I'll show you. God is merciful to us by giving us the law. The law, Deuteronomy 24, that the Pharisees quoted, that's God's mercy. That's God saying, you know what? I want to minimize and lessen the consequences of brokenness and sin in this world, of sin like divorce and all of that. And I want to make it more equitable for women and I want to lift them up. And that's God's mercy, the law. It is. Say, yeah, that is, but we need more mercy. We need more mercy. Well, the more mercy is in this passage too. It's in a person. It's in Christ. God shows incredible mercy in that Jesus has come now in history, in this passage, and he has been tested, this passage says, and tried, such that when we receive the righteousness of Christ, we receive his positive balance. He's been tested and was found without sin. He's been obedient to the will of God. We are in Christ. We are seen in Christ. We have his righteousness, his test passing. Christ comes, he's been tested, he goes willfully south to Judea, to the cross, to die as the tested yet without sin, spotless lamb on the cross in our place. This is mercy. It's amazing mercy. That's a great spot for an amen. It is. You can do it. It's okay. Amen. To be killed on the cross and to be raised for our everlasting life. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. And look, let me show you one more thing. When we talk about the gospel, the good news, And we think about Jesus' statement. Remember Jesus' statement in verse 9? What God has joined together, let not man separate. I want you to think about that statement for a second. What God has joined together, let not man separate. What is one thing that is more important than marriage that God has joined together? Jesus Christ and his people, the church, Christ and the church, God, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You say, whoa, look, Ephesians 5:32, it's on the screen. Paul says, this is a great mystery, guys. But this thing we're talking about, this idea of oneness in marriage, it is, look, an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. What God has joined together. When you turn from sin and trusting in yourself and living your own way, and you turn by faith to Christ, you are connected to Christ. You are made one with Christ through God's grace, and you have this union with Christ that all of his righteousness is now your righteousness. You have this oneness with Christ. You are, it says in the New Testament, considered to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. You're saved. You have this, what God has joined together, nothing can separate. Nothing. So with that thinking, let me read to you a well-known verse. Romans 8:38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. Fill in the blank. Bad marriages, divorce, remarriages, any situation, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What God has joined together, man cannot separate. That's amazing. As the band comes back up, I know we're going to sing this last song, In Christ Alone. You think about that. Think about in Christ alone. This union that we have with Christ. This joined togetherness that we have with Christ. This song says, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. It goes on later. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand.